Mike Olenek is going to speak this morning. He doesn't need an introduction per se, but we know he's the student of the pastor of student ministries here. But he's going to continue on in our series of Living by Faith and talking about Noah. And within that, he's going to share stuff, and Kim's going to come up about what the Lord has been doing in Langley around their house and neighborhood. And it's kind of going to blend together, and there's some exciting news that's coming out of all of this, right? Amen. Yeah. So let me just pray for you. Lord, just a blessing on Mike and on Kim, and just thank you that you are faithful, and that living by faith and having that view, Lord, is the only way to live life and walk in this journey. So bless Mike and his laryngitis voice, and just thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Man, how you doing today, South Abbotsford? Yeah? I got a raspy voice today. I didn't have a voice Saturday afternoon, but I got it back, praise God, so that I can preach today. So I'm excited to be here. Man, there are a lot of you online today. I want to say welcome to you. It's May long weekend, and it's so good that we can be online and still be a part of this church family. And so you're a part of it, and we're glad that you're here. And glad that you're here in the building, too. Awesome. We are going through Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, there's just like by faith, by faith, by faith, just story after story of people and the amazing things God does in and through them. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 tells us why it's mentioned, all these people. It says that it may bolster our faith, challenge us, and create forward movement in our life journey to follow Jesus and make him known in all we do. And so we're going to dig in, so I invite you, it's one verse, but it's still worth flipping to. We are in Hebrews 11, verse 7, so you can poke or flip to that. And I just wanted to give you a map of where we're going today. So we're going to start, and we're going to look at Noah's story in his context. How many of you, that's one of your favorite stories in Scripture? There's animals and cheetahs and... It's always an elephant and a giraffe on the ark, hey? One of my family's favorite. So after we do that, then we're going to look at our current context and how Jesus works within that. And then after that, my lovely wife is going to come up, and we're just going to share some cool things that God is doing in our neighborhood. So there is the overview. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. God, I thank you. Thank you, God, that you are here with us, that you love us, that you're a redeemer, that you fill us, that you send us. God, we want to sense your presence with us today. We want to meet you. So would you do that as we dig into your word and as we share story together, God? May you be glorified, and may we have a closer connection with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with the NLT version of this passage. We're going to read it in two different translations. The first is this. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. We're going to read it again in the NIV. By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. I love reading the Bible in different translations. Different things popped out. What did that do for you as you read two different? What's the differences? What things are the same in that? It's good. This is an iconic story in Genesis 6 to 9. This is, the Sunday school story. We have backdrops made. I remember in kids ministry having the backdrops there of the Noah's Ark. We have movie after movie made. Russell Crowe even took a stab at it. And this is the story. Noah is told that God is going to destroy the whole world. and that he is to build a massive cruise ship and then fill it with animals so that he, his family, and the animals will be saved, will be the remnant out of the flood. And so Noah's story is the definition. I think it's the exemplification of Hebrews 11. The definition of faith is this. Now, faith is being sure. It's having confidence in what we hope for. And it's the certainty of what we cannot see. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Noah has no evidence to back up what God has just asked him to do. It's not as if God is giving him instructions and then Noah is looking at this like God-shaped aquarium just slowly filling with water and then suddenly it'll be on the earth. He doesn't see clouds and, you know, it just starts pouring rain as he starts to build the ark. Like, he just doesn't have that evidence. And actually, Genesis 7:11 kind of says it comes on really suddenly. Genesis 7:11 says this: in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Like, just the awesomeness of that, those springs just coming forth. So for Noah, it was dry. No one could have anticipated what was about to happen. Like, by faith, by extreme faith, Noah trusted God's word, and he prepared for an apocalyptic flood. God gave the enormous dimensions of the boat for Noah to fill. Picture this. It's on the picture there. Some 515 feet long, 86 feet wide, 51 feet high. Those are just numbers to some of you. And so let's just get some context here. I measured the roof, the ceiling of this worship center from the middle to the top, 28 feet. Look up. And then double that. And that's how high the ark was. And then because I got my tape measure, I thought, oh, let's measure the width. 80 feet. From that side to that side, add 6 feet, and that is how wide the ark was. I'm not done yet. Go from that wall, let's just blow out this wall, let's go across Huntington and 5 houses down the street, 1.5 football fields, double the height of our ceiling, this wide. This boat was enormous. And what was Noah's response? By faith. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Genesis 6:22. Like, wow, what faith. Dry land. So the next day he walked into Home Depot. He bought the timber. He paid with his air miles. Got to pay with the air miles MasterCard. Tap that. I'm sadly not done. Noah then delivers this lumber to a field, and then he tests out his new 12-inch compound miter saw, his circ saw. He brings in the cranes and the planer, where he eventually builds something like this. Wow. The sanding job? Electric sanders he had? This is one person's life-size depiction of the Ark. This is the Ark encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky. This Ark cost $102 million. With cranes and the latest equipment, it took 1,000 craftsmen 18 months to build using over 15,000 trees. Noah didn't have this equipment. He did have time. Scholars say it took between 55 and 80 years to build the ark. Some scholars would even say 120 based on texts. You guys, I love conversations like this. These are fun conversations. Dig into scripture. How long did it take to build the ark? I don't think there's a right answer because we just don't know. But it's fun to dig in. So around the table at Life Group Challenge, have that conversation. It's awesome. But my best guess is he cleared an area in the middle of a forest, and using an axe or a saw or animals felled by trees, he would then drag the trees over, cut them, and build it. So was this what the ark looked like? I mean, sizing, sure. Or maybe the 2014 film Noah with Russell Crowe is a more accurate picture, and you could show the picture with raw logs and tar construction. Maybe that's more like it because he didn't have the electric sander and the planer. Or maybe it's a bigger rendition of this picture. This is a great question, another great question to chat about. What did the ark look like? We don't know fully. We know the sizing, but we don't know how Noah the craftsman built it. Regardless of these fun things to discuss, Noah has unwavering faith. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, he had not seen anything, right? He hadn't seen the clouds. In holy fear, he built the ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. In holy fear, was that the ticket to God's great faith? Or Noah's great faith? Like, if we had the immense faith like Noah, do we have to be scared? Do we have to be terrified of God? Is that what it's getting here? I mean, Hebrews 12, 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping with holy fear and awe. Deuteronomy 10, 12 says, fear the Lord your God and serve him. Like, so is this the plan? Like, God is just gonna, we're just gonna cower in God's presence. We're gonna be scared. We're gonna be terrified of him. Is that it? I just don't think that's what holy fear means. We're not supposed to fear God and treat him like some supervillain that has the ignition switch on a bunch of nuclear warheads. That's not it. John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, because of his great love for us, we are alive in Christ. Romans 8, 38, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews 13, verse 5, this is a verse that I cherish. Some of you know my story. That we have a God, our Father, that will never leave us or forsake us. And so these are truth. These are our truth, as well as the fact that we're to have a holy fear of God. And I think the trouble is that we find it hard to connect those two. We either see God as my BFF, like Mater from Cars. You guys like that movie? That's a good movie. Or on the other side, and by the way, if we got Mater as Carl, we don't see his holiness. We don't see his righteousness. We don't see the judgment. We just see my BFF Jesus. Or on the other side of the thing, we see this big cosmic meanie that has no love and only judgment. And it's not. Not terrified, not scared. Holy, a reverent fear. Is being aware, is being in awe of the absolute power, the complete holiness, and the magnitude of our God who loves us. Like the deepest respect for all that he is and all that he's capable of. And in this posture of reverence, we see the world in a totally different way. We see ourselves in totally different ways. That's the by faith motivation that I think Noah has. That holy fear, that reverent fear. That's the by faith punch that we are called to have to follow Jesus and make him known in all we do. So, the flood is over. God's judgment on earth subsides. At the end of the flood, God points to the rainbow. And he says, I'll never flood the earth again. But God is the same God back then as he is today, is he not? He has the same threshold for holiness. Surely in the last couple thousands of years, there's been a point where the earth has acted like the pre-flood society. How has God been able to keep that promise? How did he keep back his judgment and still be a holy God? And this is the intersection, friends, between God's holiness and love in a beautiful picture. You see, friends, the nails Noah hammered by faith into the wood to build the boat, that continued humanity and the animal kingdom. It was another set of nails and a plank. The necessary righteous judgment was carried out. It was the nails that were driven into the cross, into the hands and feet of Jesus. You want to talk about the perfect picture? There it is, righteousness and holiness and love. That's how we can get it. God is complete holiness, like the spiritual and the physical come together to the point where Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And he is talking to God and he says, I want to see your full glory. And God says, you can't. You can see my backside. That's it. Because if you saw my full glory, if you experienced that, you would surely die because I'm fully holy. You are not. It's the spiritual that meets the physical. But one day we will, because all that judgment, all that consequence for sin was put on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have obtained the righteousness of Christ. You see, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, when we accept the beautiful gift, when we declare Jesus as king of our life and we put aside our things and we go after what God wants that's beautiful and perfect and life to the full, then we obtain the righteousness. We match God's holiness, not because of us, but because of what Jesus did, so that we can party in heaven and so that we can be filled with the Spirit. So with that in mind, we need to look at the Noah story through the lens of Jesus. We don't need to be in the boat building business. We really don't. To kind of keep the world's judgment away from us and save a remnant, we don't need to do that. Jesus is that lifeboat, friends. We are invited into the boat. He does the work. It's like the flip of the Noah story. Noah spent all his time building the ark. And the animals just came and got on the boat. In the other side of things, Jesus is our lifeboat, and we are called to be the rescue team, to bring people on board. That's the call. That's what we are called to do. I think we lose sight of it. Like every single one of us, out of the overflow of joy and hope and freedom, Jesus gives us. He gives us this. He freely gives it. And out of this reverent fear, we are called and commanded to be agents of change, to reconcile all things to Christ, to go and make disciples, to always give an explanation for the hope that we have. Yes, follow Jesus. And make him known in all we do. There's just so many cool things about God. And one of those things that just blows my mind is that God chooses you and he chooses me to further his kingdom. He could have said, y'all are messed up. Apparently, I went to the Cloverdale Rodeo. Everyone's messed up. You know what? I'm going to do it myself so I get it right. But he doesn't. God is amazing. He chooses to use us, which is wonderful and unexpected and often messy. Jesus' close group was a bunch of schmucks. Hey, tax collectors, lowly fishermen. Just think of that one. He denies Jesus 3 times at the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. And what is Jesus' response? I love you. I'm actually going to build my church on you, Peter. Is that incredible? The redemption that Jesus, and just the purpose that he gives us. In God's amazing plan, we are in Jesus' lifeboat. And we are filled with his spirit and purpose with joining the rescue team and bringing others into the boat. I'm going to invite my wife, Kim, up now. Kim and I have been playing an intentional role of just loving our neighbors well. Kim and I live in Langley Meadows, which is an older neighborhood in the heart of Langley. We've lived there for the past 12 years, and God has just been doing some pretty cool stuff as we step out in faith, just loving others and guiding people towards the lifeboat. And so I want to set the scene, and then Kim will take over. It's the summer, COVID hit, and that was just hard on everyone. And so why don't you share?
Yeah. It was a hard time. We all can relate to that. And as summer approached, so we'd had a couple months of that, you know, the peak of COVID, and summer approached, and our three kids currently, so now they're 10, 8, and 6, so 3 years ago, a little younger. But as summer approached, a realization started to hit our kids, and they were super bummed because they realized that day camp wasn't going to look the way it usually did. And we would usually come out here from Langley and bring a couple kids in our car, but we realized that wasn't going to be able to happen. We maybe weren't going to be able to attend. And as Pastor Jer started to say, hey, what about backyard day camps? Anyone want to do that? Our daughter, Raylin, asked, why couldn't we do that? Why can't we run a day camp in our yard? And what an idea and an opportunity. We talked about it and said, yeah, why can't we? And so with the resourcing of South Abbotsford, we masked up and we ran a day camp in our front yard and our backyard with 15 kids. And God did such an amazing thing through that camp and through the relationships that were built. And then the next summer came, and the people in our neighborhood said, when are you doing that camp? Is it happening again? So we realized, okay, I guess we're doing it again. We can't bring 15 kids out here to South Abbey, so let's do it in our neighborhood. And we did it again for 24 kids. And then just this past summer, we did it again, and we had 35 kids all in our backyard.
Pretty awesome, hey? Yeah, love it. Praise God. I just love, like, people driving by. You see the car, like a bowling ball is coming towards my head, and there's somebody driving by. What's going on? We had lots of people asking questions. It's amazing. That summer, that was this past summer. 18 families were represented out of that. 8 kids came to know Jesus. And we were blown away. We gave out 10 Tiny Truth Bibles, 5 Action Bibles, 2 Adventure Bibles, and they were all donated by Christian partners from Langley Meadows and some from here. Bibles that went into homes that has never seen a Bible. Love it. I mean, you have to remember something. These are 8 kids from families we rub shoulders with right in our neighborhood. So when we went to the parents to tell them about the decision their kid made, one parent remarked something incredible. She said, well, I guess if my kid wants to learn about Jesus, I should probably learn about him too. Unreal. Kim and I decided to invite 4 families over to our house. And just to share the whole, as kind of like a one-off, just I want to share that. And so 2 families came, and on the back deck, we shared the hope that we have in Jesus, and you know, we had dinner. And this is at the beginning of October, this October. And at the end of the meal, this one woman was so inspired, one of the moms, she remarked, like, this is so great, Mike. Can we do this regularly? Perfect question, hey? So we started meeting every other Sunday night at our house. We shared a meal, and then we dug into Francis Chan's Greater Than series. It's a great just gospel series. And then while Kim, while I was with the adults, Kim was doing a Bible lesson with the kids, and it was incredible to see what happened as people engaged and they dialogue and we just shared life together. Something else happened. 2 families turned into 3, and 3 became 5, and 5 became 7, and now we're sharing a meal at our house, and we're talking about faith, and it's incredible. And this is all over the course of 1 month. It's such a beautiful kingdom thing, hey.
But we had a challenge before us. And some of you guys are probably doing the math and thinking about the area that we live in. 7 families means about 15 kids running around. And our little Langley Meadows house is not built for that many kids. Our house was too small for our group already. And we started feeling exasperated and frustrated, and it was challenging, and our hearts were heavy, but we didn't want to stop inviting people to come. We didn't want to stop doing it. So the past 2 years, I've been volunteering as the president of our PAC, our Parent Advisory Council at our school, at our local neighborhood school. And when the schools were starting to open up again to have renters come in, unprompted, one of the administrators asked if we had ever considered church planting. And in conversation, asked if we would maybe want to use the school and rent that. And we dreamed about it in the past, but it had never seemed like something that could happen. But when asked that question, we realized, well, maybe God was ready.
That was an encouragement to us. I took the challenge to our church council on November 2nd, and they were so encouraged and supported of our little side hustle missionary work. I love saying that. I'm the student ministry pastor here, right? On my spare time, we were planning a church, and it was great. I got to say something first, that the council, this council has such godly men and women on it, the South Abbotsford Church. I'm so blessed to be supported, both as a pastor and just in what we're doing in Langley Meadows. And I just have to say that I just love this church, and I love the leadership here. It's good. I got off track.
You went to council.
I went to council. Side hustle, right. They gave us the money to rent the school and a designated account to fundraise. And then later on, when they saw that I was burning out around February, they gave me 8 hours of my work week to go and to continue the ministry. So as we started renting, we did it. We started renting the multi-purpose room and the library at the school, the school that our kids go to. 2 months later, our reach was about 12 families. And you need to understand something about these families. The majority of them are either unchurched, they're families that have been hurt by the church and walked away, or they went to youth group, and now they haven't been back since. At our last gathering, this is before we moved to the school, I asked the group what we wanted to be. Was this a really awesome life group of unchurched becoming church? Is that what it was? And we have this woman in our neighborhood. She's kitty corner fence to us. And for the longest time, we got so frustrated in the summer because just the swear words coming out of her mouth and like the shouting at her dog. It's crazy. That woman was there, and she responded in a nonchalant, just totally abrupt way. She said, "That's a stupid question, Mike. This is a church, and I'm going to church now." Yeah. So we ended up calling ourselves Meadows Church, and this woman tells everyone and her dog that she goes to Meadows Church. And it's beautiful, and it's raw, and it's messy. And we get to walk around some, like, theological issues, too, like theology of worship. Somebody said, Christians, sing. Can we sing? Absolutely. So we do video worship. Yeah.
Yeah, it's still really new. But right now, we end up meeting about twice a month in the evenings for our church. And we got some pictures that can be up, so you can get a picture of it. But when we're meeting for Sunday nights for church, we share a meal together, we pray together, we worship using a lyrical video, and then the kids go off to Meadows Kids, and the adults discuss the life of Jesus using a discussion form of teaching out of the discipleship-making movement. It's kind of modeled after the Acts 2:42 church. On the off weeks, we'll meet one other time a month, usually, either for a service project or event. And in the past already, Meadows Church has put on a community movie night around Christmas time, a family laser tag night, kind of looks like an adult youth group night sometimes. And during spring break, Mike and I ran some community family day trips just to connect people. One other cool thing that we were able to do was to make freezer meals, copying the Food is Love program out of here. One service night, we got together and we made 32 freezer meals. You'll see some pictures of that. And we've got those stored in a freezer, and it's been a great, easy way to just bless people in our neighborhood when they face unforeseen adversity like sickness, surgery, or death in the family.
So this is eight months. Well, it's been longer because we've been praying into it, but like it's been a wild ride full of ups and downs. Like some Sundays we'll have everyone there, and then other Sundays it's the exact opposite. It's a perfect storm of sickness and family responsibilities. You got to remember, these people aren't used to going to church regularly, right? And so in this perfect storm of sickness and responsibilities, it was just two families. It was the Olenics and the Johnsons. Alex and Michaela have come alongside our kids ministry, and so it was us, and that was it. And that was a huge teaching moment for me. We had made food for people, we had planned stuff, and then the text messages just started coming in, sick, busy, sick, sick, sick. But we rolled with the situation and gave some food to a neighbor whose dog, one of their dogs had already died, and one of them was sick, and that was their babies. So we just gave some of the food to them. And we just spent the night just enjoying relationship with Alex and Michaela, and then praying for our church and praying for each person by name, and just encouraging each other. And Kim and I just know that we've been placed in Langley Meadows for a very specific reason. And God is working in mighty ways. Maybe I'll share one more thing. Is that okay? Can I share one more thing? Okay. During our backyard day camp last year, one of the admins from the school drove by, saw what we were doing, and actually came to say hi to the kids. Most of the kids go to the school. A couple of months ago, in a facility rental meeting now, fast forward, this person asked if we would be willing to move our day camp to the school this summer. I mean, we still have to pay for the rental, but in the school, again, where our kids go, it just crazy. So August 14th to 18th, with more space, less setup, and with resourcing from Pastor Jer, we'll run our day camp at the school. And from there, we hope to invite families to join us in the fall for Alpha. And we'll run that every week. We love what's happening and how God is using us. It definitely hasn't been easy. We've been feeling spiritual warfare, particularly on Meadows nights. Like Satan doesn't want us to do this or something. I don't know. And we've become aware that there are some people that are just against the church in our community. They're actively against it because of hurt or pain or I don't know. But we're being watched and critiqued, and we're able to show love within that.
Yeah, it's been very interesting just recently. As some of those challenging moments have hit, and there's been some of that critique, those negative things happen, and then I personally start to feel really discouraged and just get really down. But it's been really cool to see how God is so faithful through those moments. Just the other day, we had our day camp invites going out, and we received some critique around that. Somebody had complained because some of those day camps flyers ended up circulating throughout some of the classes at school. I think maybe our kids might have been to blame for that one. And so that complaint came through, and I started feeling a little upset because I walk this line as the president of the pack as well, and so there's a balance that has to happen, and I didn't want to upset anybody around that. So I was feeling upset and down about that, but within 24 hours, the flip side had happened, and I'd had a conversation with a mom in our community who had heard about camp and contacted us and said, you know, why is this not advertised anywhere on the school's website? I'm like, well, it can't be. And then they start talking, we want to send our kid, and, you know, is it okay that we're Hindu, we're not practicing, but my kid knows nothing about God. Is that going to be okay if they come and they know nothing about Christianity? Yes, of course it's okay. That's the whole point. And we had a very frank conversation about what day camp was going to look like and what we'd be teaching. And it was just so amazing to see how God worked in that. And it would have been so easy to throw in the towel and just say, forget it. This is too awkward. This is too challenging. I'm upsetting people and I don't want to do it anymore. I was feeling that discouragement, and it probably was similar to how Noah felt, at least that's how I imagine it, when he would wake up to work on the boat, not a cloud in the sky, and here he is having to hammer away, and I'm sure people in his community were critiquing him and thinking he was crazy. But God is so faithful to keep seeing that through, and you just have to one step in front of the other. God will see it through.
Yeah. Thanks, Kim. That's our story. Praise God. We started the conversation by talking about the faith of Noah. And I'm just challenged by the by faith stories throughout Hebrews 11. And verses like this, if you read it, the verse that just says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Like, that just blows my mind. You know what that saying is? That people are ready to receive the gospel out there, but there's just not enough people pointing them to Jesus. Man, in the words of Isaiah, I pray just like, may we just, as a church, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. You know what? There's no assurances that Meadows Church will continue to grow. Like I can't see into the future that Meadows will grow bigger than it currently is. Like, I can't know that. That's just like Noah, right? But man, I passionately, usually with tears, because that's how I roll when it comes to praying through people to accept Jesus. I pray that gym would be packed with people coming to know Jesus and learning more and growing in their faith with Jesus. But numbers isn't the point. That's not what we're called to. No matter if it's big or if it's small, like, that's not me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. My responsibility, your responsibility, Kim's responsibility is to embrace Jesus and then to intentionally bring other people onto the lifeboat. That's the call of every person in this room. I'm challenged by the faith of Noah. Hey, what about you? Maybe you're here and it's time. It's actually time. You're hearing the story and you're like, man, the Christian life to the full. I just got to get rid of some of that junk and surrender again. Or maybe it's time to surrender everything to Jesus. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And we have a prayer team that'll come up in a second, and they love to pray for you. But maybe there's a work God wants to do through you, and you've been ignoring or pushing away, or you just need to quiet your heart so you can hear the sweet whisper of Jesus. I've been prayer walking my neighborhood for the past 5 years. Like, maybe that's your next step. Meadows Church is a big vision now. But you heard our story. It's organic. It happened over eight months. It just kind of came together. But it started with prayer walks and Zoom bingo during COVID and fence talks and backyard day camps and Halloween hotspots and just carving margins in our lives so that God can bring people into it. And we can share the hope that we have. You know what I'd love to do? If this story inspires you, or if you have an inspiring story, we're going to be here. I'd love to chat with you. Let's get together and resource and encourage and challenge, and let's dream together. I mean, maybe we start a movement of grassroots gospel awesomeness across Abbotsford. Can you see it? Like, maybe we can usher in a new Jesus revolution movement. It could happen if we're faithful. It can happen if we love and we pray into it. The Holy Spirit will move. Would you join me in prayer? God, your truth and your story and the life that you give is worth giving everything for. God, I pray for our hearts, for Kim and I, and for my friends here. Would you bolster our faith as we continue to read through the by faith stories in Hebrews? As we step out in faith and love people well, God, as we share the hope that we have in you, may you change Abbotsford forever. God, you are so good. We pray for revival. We pray for a movement of you, Jesus, in this land. In Jesus' name, amen.